This building, as the song, as we were just singing, is we are praising the name of Jesus Christ. He is a great name to be praised this morning. So it is good to see everyone. Let's move to our call of worship out of Psalm 67. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. We're grateful this morning as we read Psalm 67 and prepare our hearts for worship that you are a God that is gracious to us. You have blessed us already richly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is his face that is shining upon us, those who have trusted in him by faith. You have shown us great mercy and great grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, we thank you. We praise you. We give you glory this morning. And not only do we want to know and understand that message in a deeper way this morning here in this building, but we also pray to the ends of the earth, as this psalm is instructing us, that all of the nations would rejoice, that the gospel would continue to go forth, that the message of truth of Jesus Christ sacrificing himself for his people would be made known among all peoples. And so, Father, we pray that that truth would resonate in our hearts deeply this morning as we continue to worship through song for your glory and for our good. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day. I hope if you were walking in the doors this morning, you were greeted warmly and were able to receive a bulletin this morning. As I do every single week, I just want to draw your attention to just a couple of things in the bulletin. Just for announcements, it's always good to kind of point to that, look to that, and be reminded of things that are happening in the life of our church. So if you open it up, the first thing that you're going to notice is a little connection card. So if you are visiting with us, maybe this is your first time or second time, want to know more information about the church, maybe you just have a prayer request that you would like prayer for, that connection card is the place to do that. So if you don't mind filling out your information there, you can put your connection card in the offering box in the back at the end of service. And I'd love to be able to connect with you and get in touch with you and let you know about things that are happening in the life of our church, or to answer any questions that you may have about our church as well. So you're also going to see inside there a sermon outline, which hopefully can be helpful to you as we walk through our text this morning. And then just a couple of things that are upcoming, just to keep your eye on, is we have at the end of the month our Sunday night prayer gathering. We've been doing that from the beginning of the year, the last Sunday of every single month. We kind of have a corporate prayer gathering here right in the sanctuary, and we come together as a church corporately and pray for one another. We pray for our community. We pray for salvation and evangelism and lots of other things. We hear a little short message as we're working through the Lord's Prayer as well. And so I think this upcoming Sunday gathering, our brother Kendrick is going to be giving the message for us. And so that's encouraging in and of itself. So I just want to encourage you, if you haven't been a part of the Sunday gathering, I want to invite you to come to that. It's a really great time to be able to fellowship with one another, to pray for one another, and to be encouraged in the church. And so that starts at 5:15 p.m., the last Sunday of the month. And then the very next Sunday after that, the very first Sunday of the next month, we're going to have another church picnic. So just keep that on your calendar as well. That happens after, immediately after service. And so, more information on that will come in the coming weeks as well. So, of course, we have our, life groups as well throughout this week. Wednesday night, Thursday night, life groups. There's other opportunities and ways that you can connect with one another in the life of our church. So I want to encourage you to be a part of those as well. All right. Well, with that, as you can tell with my voice, hopefully we'll be able to get through this morning. It was a lot worse yesterday. So, let me go ahead and pray for us and pray for our time together and pray that the Lord would bless our time in his word. So, Father, we do come before you, and we do ask that you would speak. And so we pray, God, that you would now use your word effectively in our own lives, in our minds, and in our hearts. God, that you would use it powerfully by the Spirit to transform us more into the image of Christ. So that's what we're after, Lord. We want to see life change. And that happens through the gospel. And so I pray that Christ would be magnified this morning, that the gospel would be emphasized this morning, that you would help us to see that by believing in the gospel, it also should shape the way that we do everything in our life, including our own prayers. And so we come before you and we ask you to do a work in our church, but not just our church. We do ask that you would do a work all around the state, all around the country, all around the world. As we were reflecting earlier this morning that many people are coming to church on a Sunday morning to hear the gospel proclaimed all over the world. Some countries are persecuted more than others. And we have the privilege this morning to sit underneath your word with the doors open and no one's persecuting us. So Father, I pray, God, that you would help us to receive that privilege this morning, to soak it in and to help us to pray effectively towards that end, that many other people would hear the word of God proclaimed and repent and believe. And so we pray that for those that are here this morning as well. If there's anyone here that has not trusted in Christ for their salvation, I pray that today would be the day. We pray for the kids who are going to be downstairs, who are going to be hearing the gospel message as well, and pray for their hearts and pray for their minds, that you would open them up to receive the gospel of Christ. So, Father, again, we thank you. We thank you just for the day of what it is as Father's Day, and we think about just the many fathers in our church and those who are yet to be fathers, who desire to be fathers, those who maybe are foster parents, and maybe even those who have lost fathers. We just want to pray for them as well this morning and pray that you would shine your grace and your mercy upon them, that you would minister to them in a special way, in a unique way this morning as well, and minister to their hearts. So, Father, we pray that you would do all of these things for the glory of Christ and for our good. We pray this in his name. Amen. All right, so the kids can be dismissed. I like the shirt. All right. Well, I know it is June, but I was thinking about a Christmas movie this past week. And every year during Christmas, one of the movies that gets played over and over again in our household is The Grinch. So the movie, the song, the songs, the voices, all of them are thoroughly repeated throughout the season in our own household. And you might remember, if you've ever seen The Grinch before, the moment toward the end of the movie where we're told that the Grinch's heart is three sizes too small, right? We learn there that his small heart was the reason why the Grinch was who he was. He didn't just have unloving behavior. That wasn't the main problem. The main problem was his heart. It was much more deeper than just the outward expression of it. he had a poor condition of his heart. So in the movie, the smallness of his heart was what drove how poorly he treated others. I mean, obviously he was cold, he was self-centered, he was isolated, he was angry. But when his heart changed and grew, so did his compassion. There was concern and appreciation for others that were not there before. Self-centeredness turned into service for others. His hatred for the Who people turned into love for them. And although The Grinch is just a movie that is designed to entertain us, there is a helpful biblical principle that can be extrapolated from that specific scene, and that is this. The condition of our hearts and who we are on the inside shapes everything about how we live and relate to others on the outside. So Jesus said this explicitly in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, when he said, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." And that's not only true with our words and actions towards one another, but it can also be true for our prayer life as well. Prayer is really just a diagnostic tool for seeing the inside of our heart and the condition of it. Have you ever thought about that before? Our prayers are kind of like a window into the reality of what is inside. They reveal if we are really aligned with God's purposes or not. What we regularly pray about and who we pray for, what we ask God to do, how we speak to Him, all of these things reveal what we value most and what we most desire. They uncover the motivations of our heart and expose its main focus and ultimate pursuit. So the content of our prayers, therefore, really reveal who or what is our ultimate concern. So if I was to ask you this morning to do a little examination on your own prayer life, what do your prayers reveal about your own heart? How would you answer that this morning? Are they mostly about your own needs or your own struggles, your own concerns? Are they narrowly focused on those who are just closest to you? Or do they reflect something larger, more in line with the heart of God and His global purposes and what He is doing in the world? Does it reflect His desire to redeem a people for Himself from every tribe, tongue, and nation? Are your prayers shaped by a heart for the kingdom? And I'll just be the first to say what's maybe already on your mind. Those are pretty convicting questions, if you think about them. I was convicted when I was asking myself those questions this week. But in our passage this morning, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is calling the church to cultivate. A kind of heart, a kingdom-shaped heart that prays kingdom prayers for all types of people, including those that we might not naturally think of or even want to pray for. He's calling the church to not just uphold right gospel doctrine, but to exemplify right gospel living that reflects the type of heart that is closely aligned with God's saving purposes in the world. That's the lesson for us this morning in our text. So if you aren't already there, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So we're continuing to work through this book throughout the summer. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This morning we're just going to cover the first 7 verses. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you're there with me, say amen. All right, here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. All right. Well, as you might see on your outlines this morning, the passage kind of breaks up pretty nicely. The first two verses is what we have, the call of kingdom prayer. This is where Paul is urging Timothy and the church to pray for all people. And then from verses 3 through 7, we have the grounds or the reasons why we ought to be praying this specific way. So let's just first take a look at the call Paul makes here to Timothy and work our way through this together. Notice first the transitional phrase in verse 1. He says, first of all, then. Some translations say, therefore. And every time that there is a therefore in the Bible, we always have to ask the question, why is the therefore there for, right? Clearly, Paul is building on what he previously got done saying in chapter 1 and is now giving some practical exhortations in light of what was previously said. And what did he say in chapter 1 already? Well, first, he told Timothy to guard the gospel. So in verse 3, we see in chapter 1, he urged him to stop the false teachers from teaching their false doctrine, right? But then he told him to instruct the church to celebrate the gospel and to fight for the gospel. We saw that last week. And so now the question is, how is that specifically going to get done? And that's where we come to chapters 2 and 3. Because along all from chapter 2, verse 1 until the end of chapter 3, Paul is basically giving practical instructions on how to rightly order the church and lead it back to gospel health. In other words, what he's doing is he's showing Timothy how to fight for the clarity of the gospel and celebrate it rightly within the worship gathering, kind of like we're in this morning. And so just notice for a moment what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So what Paul is talking about in these chapters is the right order of corporate worship. And we'll see in the coming weeks his instruction regarding the qualification of deacons and the qualifications of elders and the roles of men and women in the church. But first and foremost, he starts off here in chapter 2, verse 1, with how the church ought to be praying. And more specifically, their heart behind that matter. And so take note of the fact that Paul isn't really teaching us what we should pray, or even that we should pray. The main command that he is giving is that the church should be praying for all people. And what kind of prayer should we be praying? All kinds of prayers. That's the idea with that list that is mentioned there. So Paul is just kind of piling up all these different types of prayers that can be offered to all people. So first he says supplications. These are like requests to God, or petitions, or prayers, which is what he says next. But then also notice he also says intercessions. So these are prayers made on behalf of someone else, where you're interceding for them through your prayer. And then he says doing so with thanksgiving, so offering up thankfulness to God in prayer. And again, all of these supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving are to be made to who? To all people. And that is really the emphasis in and throughout this whole entire passage. You may have already noticed how many times Paul uses that word, right? He says it over and over and over again in these 7 verses. In fact, 4 different times he uses the word all. He says here in verse 1, he says it again in verse 2. Look at verse 4, he says God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And then notice verse 6, that Christ gave himself as a ransom for all. So he's making that emphasis repeatedly throughout the passage, which should clue us in to, okay, there's something he's trying to tell us here. And then look what he says in verse 7. Paul doesn't use the word all here, but he does use the word Gentiles. So he's making a clear distinction. And so what is the point that Paul is trying to make in this passage? Well, remember, this letter was written to Timothy, but it was also to be read to the church. And so as Paul is writing, he's combating some of the false ideas from the false teachings that have been wrongfully taught and adopted by the church. And so one of the major heresies that was threatening the church was a form of Jewish exclusivism. Now remember what that is. It was the teaching from these false teachers, as chapter 1, verse 7 says, who desired to be teachers of the Mosaic law, but they were using it unlawfully. You remember that? The law was designed to be a tutor to lead people to put their faith in Christ alone, but that's not how these false teachers were using it. They were using it as a tool to exclude other groups from coming to God. They were essentially opposing the Gentiles from being included as the people of God by faith alone. And so what did they do? They added additional burdens, like requiring abstinence from certain foods and adding additional laws that must be followed, as we see in chapter 4. They were essentially pushing a works-based type of salvation message for the Gentiles and teaching that the salvation was really only exclusive to those who really had a Jewish type of background. So in order for anyone else to come in, they had to do certain things. They had to follow their rules. And so they, in a sense, they were trying to limit God's salvation to only their special group, which is a clear deviation from the truth of the gospel found in grace alone, in Christ alone. And as a result of their exclusivist teaching, guess what else was also limited and exclusive? Their prayer life. See, wrong doctrine always leads to wrong living because their exclusive teaching that they were teaching the church, their prayers were only being made for certain types of people, which ultimately denied the free and universal offer of salvation to all people. So basically, they were only praying for the people that they liked, the people that were most like them, kind of excluding everyone else. But as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, who is the gospel actually for? He said, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, or in other words, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. See, both groups, all people. That is the emphasis that is in the passage. And why is he trying to emphasize all people here? Because God desires all kinds of people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And so, therefore, Paul wants the church to reflect that also from their heart, which would ultimately bear fruit in the way that they pray, praying for salvation for all types of people. So in verse 1, Paul's urging Timothy to prioritize this kind of kingdom mindset, the kingdom type of prayers that ought to be offered within the church. And then notice in verse 2, he says specifically for who? For kings and who are all, and all who are in high authority. Did you notice that? Now, do you know what's stunning about that verse in verse 2? It's the fact that the emperor of Rome at the time that this letter was written was the emperor Nero, who was infamous for his brutal treatment and persecution towards Christian people. He tortured them. He arrested them. He executed them. I don't know if you know much about what Nero did to Christians, but he also even burned some of them alive and used them as lamps to light up his gardens. To others, he had them mauled by wild dogs. He did some horrific and evil things toward believers. And yet, Paul is commanding the church here to pray even for this king. And by commanding that, he's saying that our prayers should extend to the governing authorities over us and not exclude even the most wicked and vile person. And why not? Why pray for a person like Nero who's doing harm to Christians? Because what it does is it actually proves that you rightly understand the gospel of grace. Because if you truly understand God's grace and His mercy that has been poured out to you, then you will therefore also understand that it can be poured out to such a person like that as well. So think about what Paul was just doing at the end of chapter 1, right? I mean, he was recalling his own miraculous rescue, right? In chapter 1, verse 13, he said that he was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. And he goes on to say, but I have received mercy. The mercy and the grace that God bestows on any sinner is absolutely remarkable in and of itself. This is why Christ came into the world, right? His mission was to come and to save sinners, to rescue sinners. So a heart that rightly understands the gospel is a heart that will pray for the salvation for all people, regardless if they're a wicked ruler or not. So just think about this practically for a moment. You've got to ask yourself the question, is this true of me? Is your heart willing to pray for those in office governing our country? We are commanded right here to pray for them, to pray for their salvation, to pray for godly wisdom, to intercede for them and to lift them up to the throne of grace. Now, it may be really easy for you to pray for the candidate you most love. But what about the ones who sets rules and agendas and policies that you deeply disagree with? Are you still praying for them and truly desiring their good? Or are you the one found slandering their name in public, making jokes about them to other people? If you lean Republican, how willing were you to pray for former President Biden? If you lean Democrat, how willing were you to pray for President Trump? Regardless of where you stand, the point is, how willing are you to pray for those in authority over you? See, regardless of who is in office, it is our duty as Christians to pray for our governing authorities, and not just in the White House, but also our own mayor, our own governor, our police officers, and so on. We are to be praying for their souls and for their minds and for their decision making. So as verse 2 concludes, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. In other words, the reason why we ought to pray for our leaders is not primarily because of our personal preferences or because it's super patriotic. The primary reason why we ought to pray for them is so that we can, as a church, continue to preach the gospel to every tribe, to every tongue, to every nation. That we may live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Our prayers, in other words, can enable the favorable conditions that are needed to continue to unleash the gospel to the whole entire world. And that is the heart of God. That's what I think is meant here when he says we are to live in peace and quietness and with godliness and with dignity. It's a way of expressing our witness before a lost and dying world and praying to those who are over us and making decisions so that we may continue to share that good news unhindered. It's really a similar idea of what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, when he urged the Thessalonian believers in that church to live a quiet life in such a way as to win the respect of unbelievers. So that's why we're praying for our leaders. That's why we're praying for our authorities, so that God might save them, that He might redeem them, allow them to make the kind of decisions to enable the type of conditions for the church that they might continue to share the gospel freely to those that need to hear it. That is what Paul wants. That is the missional heart he wants inside the church. And he's calling on Timothy to implement that kind of kingdom prayer to be prioritized for all types of people, especially for leaders and authorities. So verses 1 and 2 were the call to the kingdom prayer that we're talking about here. Now let's look at the grounds of that kingdom prayer. What are the reasons why we ought to be praying for all types of people? Well, number one, because God delights in saving all types of people and saving all types of sinners, right? Look again at verses 3 and 4. He says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." So the reason why we ought to pray with a kingdom heart towards all people is first because it is a good thing. God is honored with that kind of prayer. It's pleasing in his sight. And more specifically, as we see in verse 4, we are to pray for the salvation of all people because God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. In other words, God delights in saving sinners from all kinds. We've already seen Paul say something similar to this back in chapter 1, verse 15. This was the purpose why Christ came into the world, which was to do what? To save sinners. Now, he wasn't specifically talking about a specific type of sinner there. He's meaning all sinners of all kinds. So when we begin to pray for all kinds of people in the world to be saved, whether that's Jews or Gentiles or friends or enemies, Democrats, Republicans, those near to us, those far, what is happening is our heart is aligning up with God's salvation purposes. Our heart is lining up with his heart for the nations. Our desires become more like his desires, and that's why praying this way is a good thing. Now, let me just take a step back for a second. Let me just be clear on what verse 4 does not mean. Verse 4 is not saying that all people will be saved despite God's desire. We know that to be true from the testimony of Scripture, right? People will reject Christ and receive everlasting judgment in hell on the last day. That is clear. The road to salvation is narrow and few will find it, it says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. So Paul is not teaching some sort of universalist doctrine here. And at the same time, he's not teaching that God's will can somehow be thwarted either. God is sovereign over all things, including salvation. Whether God has decreed, whatever God has decreed from eternity past will always come to fruition. He has predestined us for adoption for himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 says. So if God's desire for all to be saved doesn't mean universalism and it doesn't mean that he's not in control of all things, then what is Paul talking about here? Well, I would first point you to the context of this whole entire passage. As is often the case with interpreting any passage in the Bible, context is king, right? And so what we have learned about the context is what? Well, we see it over and over again in the passage already, right? Paul uses this adjective all multiple times in this discussion. So that the church is to pray for all types of people and not to be exclusive in their prayers. So exegetically, the word all carries the same meaning in verse 4 in reference to God's desire. So what Paul's talking about is about all people without distinction, not all people without exception. In other words, Paul's not saying that only some ethnicities or some races or some people groups will be saved and not others. No, he's not saying that. He's actually giving an expression to God's heart for the nations. that he desires all kinds of people to be saved. Which, by the way, this is not a new concept. If you read the Bible, you see this all throughout the Bible, from the very beginning of Genesis all the way into the end of Revelation. We even heard it in our call of worship this morning, right? Psalm 67. Let the nations be glad. God's salvation is for every tribe, every tongue, every nation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what God desires, that all kinds of people would come to the saving knowledge of the truth of the gospel. So although God is not a universalist, his invitation to receive the gospel message is in the sense that it is universally offered to everyone, to all people. In other words, the message of the gospel is an invitation for everyone to believe. Doesn't matter where you came from, doesn't matter what your background is, what you look like. The gospel is the good news for all kinds of people who would hear it, repent of their sin, and come to Christ by faith alone. Just think of John 3:16. Right? God so loved the world that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. So friend, let me just ask you this morning, is that you? Have you received the knowledge of the truth of the gospel? Have you come to understand the saving work of Christ on the cross? The one who came to save sinners just like you. Have you come to the knowledge of the truth? This knowledge mentioned here is not just a head knowledge, by the way. This is a heart knowledge. It's a coming to know Christ as your Savior. And that is something that is birthed in the heart by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word. When the Word is proclaimed and preached on a Sunday morning, the Spirit works in conjunction with the preached Word and changes a person's heart from the inside to believe. He gives you grace to actually believe in Him, to desire Him, to even want to come to Him. Which is why it is so important for us to pray, because those who don't have that Spirit working in them to change their hearts are still dead in their sins. So if we don't pray, we are essentially saying that we don't really care about what God cares about, really. All we care about is just ourselves. But because God desires the salvation of all people, we should pray for the salvation for all people. That is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. But if that wasn't a big enough reason, Paul gives another reason in verses 5-6. Notice what he says there. He says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." So we are to pray for the salvation of all people, not only because God delights in saving all kinds of sinners, but also because Christ is the only mediator for all people. Now notice the first phrase Paul mentions. He says there is one God. Now, when we understand that Paul was combating the heresy of Jewish exclusivism inside this church, this brings a new type of light to this verse. Because at the crux of the Jewish teaching was what? It was Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Shema. Do you know what the Shema is? It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And that is essentially what Paul is saying here right in the beginning of this phrase. So the Jewish people would have resonated with that. But notice how Paul moves from that phrase to what some commentators have called the Christian Shema. That there is also one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself up as a ransom for all kinds of people of every tribe and tongue and nation. See, one mediator means there is only one bridge to God. There's only one go-between. There's only one way. There are not many ways to get to heaven. There are not many different avenues to get to God. So don't be fooled by that kind of teaching. There's only one way to get to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Which really, if you meditate on that verse, it really sheds so much light on the glory of the gospel message, doesn't it? Because the reason why Jesus had to come was because there was no way for mankind to be in relationship with God due to their sins. We are sinners by nature. Due to the sin of Adam in the garden, his sin was imputed to us, imputed to all mankind, which means our relationship with God was severed. And due to our sinful nature, our hearts are continuously bent towards sin, bent towards rebellion and rejection, rejecting God's ways, rejecting his laws, disobeying his commandments. And because God is perfectly just, all humanity therefore stands condemned before him to eternal judgment as a punishment of that sin. And so what do we need? We need a substitute. Someone who can represent us and restore our relationship to God. We need someone who can bring us to him, to be our advocate, to be our mediator. And that's exactly what Christ did. He came into the world fully man and fully God to bear the sins of his people, to be their ransom. What is a ransom? It's a price that is paid to redeem someone back from the punishment that they deserve for their sins. And that is what Christ did on the cross. He ransomed us. He purchased our redemption. He sacrificed himself on our behalf, paying the penalty of our sins. And then he rose again victoriously on the third day so that we might be justified before God and might actually have a right relationship with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says it this way, "He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And that is done how? It is done by the one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the only one who can deal with the problem of your sin this morning. And God sent him into the world to be the one mediator for sinners just like you. Praise God for that. So what does that all have to do with the reason why we should pray? Well, because if Christ is the only mediator for all mankind and the only solution to human sin, that we must be a people who would pray to receive him as our Lord and Savior. That we would be a people who would pray so that people would come to know the knowledge of the truth of the gospel and repent and believe. And that's the reasoning that backs up Paul's command in verse 1, that yes, Christ delights in saving all kinds of sinners. He is the one mediator who has ransomed all kinds of people. And therefore, we should pray kingdom-minded prayers towards that end. But also notice lastly in verse 7, Paul kind of gives this last reason. And that is because it also aligns with God's global purposes. This is essentially what God commissioned Paul to do, right? He appointed him as a preacher to proclaim Christ to the Gentiles, to the nations, to proclaim the gospel. I mean, think about the book of Acts, right? This is what we see all throughout the book of Acts. Paul is preaching and he's proclaiming the truth of the gospel. And he's teaching that this is a universal message for all nations, right? For the Gentiles to come and believe, to all types of people. And so just as Paul was aligned with God's global purpose, we also as a church ought to be as well. So what are we to do? How do we apply this text this morning? Well, first and foremost, we ought to pray and ask God to expand our hearts, to reflect His global mission. Let me just ask you a question this morning. If you had a map in front of you, you were to lay down a map right in front of you, how far are your prayers reaching? Are they moving into other states? Are they praying for leaders in power? Are they reaching into other countries? Is your heart reflecting the kind of kingdom-focused prayers mentioned in our text this morning? Or, going back to my earlier illustration, do you just have a Grinch-sized heart that mostly prays for your own wants and your own needs all the time? Now, I'm not saying that praying for your personal needs and your own personal issues is inherently wrong. I'm not saying that. So God desires that. He certainly wants us to pray for those things. Absolutely. But what I am asking you to consider is how often do your prayers expand past that? Does your heart often yearn for the mission of God? Is it in line with His heart for the world? And if so, how often are you praying towards that end? How often are you praying for your neighbors to come to faith? Or for God to work in a saving way through our own community, through our island? How often is the salvation of others on your mind whenever you come to God in prayer? Could it just be possible that maybe our hearts are just not as fixed on God's global mission as they ought to be? That's certainly true with me as I've asked myself these questions this week. This is convicting to my own heart and my own prayer life. Remember, prayer is really kind of a diagnostic of the things that truly you desire. It gives us kind of a window into our own hearts, right? And so I'm going to say to you, which I said to myself earlier this week, examine your own prayer life. Ask God to expand your heart to be more aligned with His global purposes. And you know what happens whenever that happens? Oftentimes when we're so focused on our thing, our issues, our situations, when we start to take our eyes off of that just a little bit and focus on God's global purposes and what He is doing in the world, I mean, we start to, our mindset, our heart begins to change. We stop becoming so self-centered and we start to become others-centered and really concerned about the heart and soul of other people who do not know Christ, which is ultimately the mission of the church, right? We are to make disciples of all nations. How do we make disciples? By proclaiming the gospel. And so we must pray towards that end, that people who don't know the gospel would hear the gospel, come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That is the heart of God all throughout the scriptures. And it should be our heart as well. But secondly, just notice, I just want to encourage you that God truly does answer kingdom focused prayers. So when we read throughout the Bible, we can see that God designed prayer to be a means to accomplish the ends of His eternal plan. And we see this through the prophets Jeremiah and Daniel. So in Jeremiah 25 and 29, we read about the nation of Israel continuing to disobey the Lord due to their disobedience. God told them that He'd use the nation of Babylon as a judgment against them, right? This is probably familiar from our Ezra series, and that they would be held in captivity for 70 years. But after that 70 years of captivity, He would then restore the nation. And again, this is what we've seen through a recent study in Ezra. But here is the key to that particular section in Jeremiah. The restoration of the nation was conditioned on prayer. So let me show you what I mean. Listen to Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. It says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And notice verse 12. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I have sent you into exile." You see what's happening there? This is pretty remarkable if you think about it. Prayer was the key to unlock God's promise of redemption and restoration. And so what do we see happen after the 70 years of this judgment? Well, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is reading the scriptures and he comes upon Jeremiah and realizes that the 70 years of judgment were up. And so this is what he says in verse 2. He says, "I, Daniel, perceive in the books the number of the years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years." So he's referring here to the prophecy that we just read in Jeremiah 29. That's what he's reading. And he's realizing, oh man, the 70 years is up. And so what does Daniel do? In verse 3 it says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." So what does Daniel do? He prays and he asks God to be good on his promise that he promised all the way back in Jeremiah. And so his prayer is really a glorious prayer of pleading with the Lord. And in it, the Lord gives him the 70 weeks vision that pointed to the ultimate restoration that would be given through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the point of all of that this morning? The point is this: prayer was the means by which the salvation promised by the Lord through Jeremiah's prophecy was to be received. In other words, prayer was essential to fulfill God's redemptive purposes. Which means that prayer is not only important because it's commanded to us in the New Testament, or that it's modeled by our spiritual heroes, but it's also vital to salvation history. Redemptive history. Prayer actually does something. It's not a pointless or useless exercise. It is purposeful in redemptive history and purposeful in our lives and in the lives of others. And so when we think about that in light of the text this morning, what more motivation do we need to pray, right? For the salvation, for our friends and our family, or our neighbors and community, our leaders and our nation, and the different countries all over the world. What is more exciting to think about that we have a part to play in praying for all kinds of people in all kinds of places to come to the knowledge of truth? This is the kind of prayer that God is pleased to answer. And the reason why is because he is sovereignly working through our prayers to accomplish his good ends. And therefore, we should be a church and a people who are always praying with a kingdom focus. Which really should encourage all of us to pray from the heart, kingdom-focused prayers. So, when we pray for our rulers, we pray for the authorities that are over us. I mean, just look at all the things that have just happened over this past week, right? Just like, my goodness, what a mess. And it almost kind of seems like my prayers aren't doing anything. What is the purpose of me praying? But there is a purpose in you praying. Because God uses the prayers of his people to accomplish his ends. God is sovereign. He is in control over it all. So we should pray for our leaders and our rulers and friends and our enemies, people we know, people we don't know, missionaries, Christians around the world. May God enlarge our hearts, right? Expand our prayers to reflect the glorious gospel that we have come to know. We don't want to be exclusivists. We don't want to have just a holy huddle here. We want our prayers and our life to reflect the desires of God in his gospel message to the nations, to the world, to all those who would come and trust in him by faith. The gospel of salvation to everyone who believes, right? Through the one mediator, the God-man Christ Jesus. So may we pray that his kingdom would come and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so let me just lead us this morning in a prayer specifically towards that end. Let's apply this text right now and pray for these specific things. Father, we do come before you, bowing before you. We bow our hearts before you. We bow before you in humility, knowing that you are the true God, the one true God, the one who has all power and all authority, the one who is sovereign and in control of all things, who knows the beginning from the end, who knows every person's heart, even right now in this room, who knows the situations that we are facing in our country and in our world, who knows all these things. And so, Father, because we are coming to you, the perfect and righteous one, the holy one, the just one, we come to you and pray for these specific people in our country, in our state. We pray for President Trump. We pray for Vice President Vance. We pray for the Senate, the House, the Supreme Court judges. We pray for our own local officials as well, Governor Dan McKee, Mayor Charlie Holder. We pray for our police officers, our firefighters. God, would you grant them godly wisdom? Would you give them wisdom on making the right decisions? God, would you grant salvation where necessary for these people, the ones who are in high authorities? God, would you do this so that we as a church may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way? We know that you're a God that can do wondrous things among us. And so we pray to you in faith and ask you to do a work in our country, in our world, drawing people to saving faith. We pray for the missionaries and the churches and the organizations doing great gospel work all around the world today. We ask that you would give them stamina and strength. We ask you that you would cause them to hold fast to Christ, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of bombings, even in the midst of deep grief that they're experiencing right now. God, would you strengthen them with your word? Would you minister to their hearts? Would you cause them to continue forward, doing the good work of faithfully proclaiming the good news? We think about others in our world who are doing harm to so many people. We think about Putin and Kim Jong-un and others. We pray for their salvation. God, you can even change their hearts. And we know that to be true. If you can change a person like the Apostle Paul, you can change anyone in the world. So we pray for their salvation. We pray that they would come to understand the knowledge and the truth about Jesus Christ, that they would repent of their sin and trust in you. We just think about locally of our community. We pray for our community. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for the people that are just surrounding our church right now. The people that live all around us. We pray, God, that you would work in their hearts and draw them to saving faith. We pray that they would come and be a part of this body right here. That they would come and hear the truth of the gospel. We think about the family that just lost the 15-year-old in the tragic accident in Portsmouth. We pray for them. We pray that you would minister to their hearts as well. Minister to our island. Also the family of the young man who died in a motorcycle accident this past week as well. May you show mercy. God, we pray for our church. That we would be a people who pray kingdom-minded prayers. And that we would seek you and ask you to enlarge our hearts so that your name would be glorified. That your name would be known among all people. So God, may you continue to give us these types of truths. Would you continue to shape and mold our hearts in these particular ways so that you would allow us to have the freedom to proclaim and to share your glorious gospel to the ends of the earth. May you be glorified. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning for worship. Let me close with our benediction from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, which says, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." God bless you. Hope you guys have a great rest of the day and hope to see you this upcoming week in our life groups. Have a great rest of the day.